Would you open your Bible, please, to 2 Corinthians and chapter 3. We have announced the title today of Glory to Glory, or How to Be Like Jesus. We're going to start reading in verse 17 that says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Verse 18, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Now, those last two verses have a whole seminar in them. We're going to look at it from a couple of perspectives. First of all, the Apostle Paul has been criticized for not having credentials. The Judaizers came in and they said, "Paul, we don't know if we ought to trust you or not. You're not certified, sanctified, or glorified. You're not anything. You're just a little old bitty guy that is pushing his weight around, and we don't even know. Now, we've got other people out here, Paul, who are coming in, and they've got letters of recommendation. They've got everything you'd ever want. They've got the seminary degree. They've got the piled higher and deeper, the PhD behind their name." Sorry about that. But Lord, there's a lot of things that you don't have. And Paul is trying to get across to the Corinthians that it's not a matter of degree. It's not a matter of size of building. It's not a matter of eloquence. I mean, even Paul admitted he was not a good speaker. It was very clear to him. So Paul has given them a contrast. He's saying there is a difference between the old covenant, get my picture right, the old covenant and the new covenant. In verse 3 of chapter 3, "You show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." Paul said, "I don't need a degree. I don't need letters of recommendation. When I came to you and we established this church and I was there with you and we started to grow and develop, we did not grow necessarily numerically. What we did, we grew in what I thought was depth. That's what I thought we was going on. And then all of a sudden you had all these problems come in, and the reason the problems came in, you were dealing with, or you were listening to, people who were trying to promote their own nickels and noses agenda." He said that we never did that. "We did not come to you with eloquence of speech," he said. "We didn't come to you like that. We came to you not with the old covenant, tablets of stone. We came to you because your hearts were changed and you were converted to Christ." Now, what you've got to remember is that the Apostle Paul did not have tremendous success as we in our nation today would consider success. Our little church doesn't have success the way others say. Why aren't you bigger? You've got this vast auditorium. Why aren't people coming? Well, you must be doing something wrong. No, we're not. We're not. What's the test of our ministry? We'll see that in chapter 4 more effectively later on. But the test of the ministry is not what they called the nickels and noses board. Y'all remember those? Yeah, they'd have up there attendance today in Sunday school. Yeah? Attendance this time last year in Sunday school. Money given. Budget. Minus or plus over or under that budget. And people would walk in and that'd be the first thing they'd look at. Where's your board? Where's your board? What are your numbers like? Our pastor, Bill Probasco, used to put the entire financial report in the bulletin. They used to have business meetings every month. We don't do that. In fact, if y'all remember, when we were still meeting at the other church, we voted in business meeting not to have business meetings unless it was just an emergency. And we've had impromptu business meetings here. I'm sure that there are some legalists who say, well, you're not even a real church. That's okay. We'll take that. That's not a problem. We are a baptized body of believers meeting together with one purpose, to exalt Jesus Christ and to love each other. That's our purpose. And you'll say, well, you can't build a church on that. Well, I don't believe that. Paul says, everything we have is sufficient because it comes from God. It doesn't come from anybody else. And when he says that, verse 4, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we're sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. He made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter kills, the Spirit gives life. Let me explain that. When God spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him 10 commandments. Those 10 commandments were written in stone. You shall have no other gods before me. And he went all the way down through, you shall not covet your neighbor's anything. And that covered everything legalistically, and it told us what we were not to do and what we were to do. You shall not kill. You shall not steal. You shall not commit adultery. You shall honor your mother and father. Down the line. That never could give eternal life. Why? Because none of us could live up to even those 10. And if we couldn't live up to those 10, what makes us think we can be perfect and holy enough to live in heaven? We can't. So the letter of the law kills. But then that's what it has to do. One evangelist said the hardest part of getting a man saved, you got to get him lost. He's got to recognize that he's a sinner. That's why the Roman road, the path of salvation in the Roman road starts out, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have to prove our case that we're sinners. How do we do that? We do it by the law. Has there ever been a time you took the name of the Lord in vain? Well, we kind of play with it, don't we? We will say golly gee or boogly or something, but we know that those are words that if we were out in the secular world, they would come out a lot more harsh. And what it does, it diminishes God. It diminishes Him. So we've got to be careful about that. We hear kids today, oh my, yeah, and here they'll go spreading this thing out, and that just cringes up my back. They absolutely have no idea what they're doing when they take God's name like that. They're bringing condemnation on themselves. And then to go to the New Testament and find that Jesus, who at that time, remember, was still under the law, said, you've heard it said that you shall not murder. But I'm telling you something different. If you hate your brother, you've murdered him already. You've heard it said you shall not commit adultery. But if you look on a man or a woman and lust after them, you've committed adultery in your heart already. And he's bringing us into a new spirit where the old covenant is proving to us that we cannot save ourselves. We want to be like Jesus, right? That's what we want to be. And if we want to be like Jesus, we've got to live a holy life. And the effective nature of us living like Jesus is that, my goodness, we fail. We fail completely. When we come to verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Now, you may remember in the Old Testament when Moses went up to the mountain and he received the Ten Commandments and he came down, his face shone like the sun. He had to put a veil on. And people at the time thought that the veil coming on Moses was to prevent people from seeing him in that glory and calling him God. But as time went on, guess what happened? That glory faded. Moses kept the veil because he didn't want them to see the faded glory on the human's face. Now think about it. He did not want anyone to realize that the glory was leaving. But it was. Moses himself, in the last days of his life, committed sin that prevented him from going to the promised land. And we could look at pictures all day. We could look at the illustration that brings to our mind, that the law could not enter into the new life in Canaan. We could play with that if we want, but the truth of the matter is there was a glory on Moses that was fading. He didn't want to see that. God wanted the glory to be manifested. And we could go to many scriptures and talk about that, but I think it's better just to stay right here. Verse 11, for if what was being brought to an end, Moses' glory, came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. We want to glorify God. That's what we're here for. Our nature is to put ourselves up against somebody else. My wife is a perfect example of this. She is not competitive at all. We were watching a football game and it started to rain and she said, okay, walk off. We're done. We're not gonna play in this. The snow, nope, not going to play in it. Walk off. We're done. We're finished. When they played Monopoly, they would share the houses. They didn't want to compete. I'm not that way. I really think that today I could outrun some of those athletes on the television. I know I probably couldn't, but I really feel like I could. I remember what I used to do, and I'm kind of like Samson. I go out and shake myself as before, only to find my knees failing and everything else in my body falling apart. And as that happens, the glory is gone. Why would I never race anybody again? Not that I would be ashamed of being defeated, but I would be ashamed of being defeated. You see? I don't want to get out in the battlefield anymore. I'm getting tired. And the tireder you get, the less competitive you become. But here, what Paul is saying is, we want to move. We want to move from the stone tablets of law that condemn us to the Spirit covenant that gives us glory that increases and becomes dynamic even at the end of the life. Glory grows. The body fails, but the glory continues to grow. So, we have a hope, is what Paul's saying. We've got a hope. Verse 12. We have such a hope. We're very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, that means the Pentateuch or whatever they were doing in the Jewish synagogue, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Paul said, we're looking through a glass darkly. The looking glass is a mirror. If I had a mirror up here, I started to take one out of the bathroom this morning and bring it up here and show it to you. And I would hold it over here toward Debbie and toward Beverly, and they'd see themselves reflected in it. And I'd move it over here toward Iris and toward Sharon and Ron and Teddy and Julie and Jean. And they would look in that mirror, and they could, guess what they could see? Only what the mirror reflected. Now, hold on with me here. Paul said there is a veil covering their hearts. Do you know what the lost man hears when I preach about the gospel? Blah, 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 blah. Kind of like Snoopy. All right? They just don't hear. There's a veil over their heart. Can my eloquence remove that veil? No. What can remove the veil over the mirror so that you can't even see yourself? Only the Spirit of God. Only the Spirit of God. A mirror only reflects what you see. What if I turned the mirror toward myself? I think I've said this to you before. There set one before my face, to him none other could take his place. Bright and glowing was his hair, to him none other could compare. Long I sat from sun to sun, and wondered how such beauty could e'er begun. But cursed be the awful day when mother took my mirror away. I was looking at me. And when the mirror moved, guess what? I couldn't see myself anymore. All right, now watch. If me growing as a Christian is like looking in a mirror, that means I've got to see in that mirror the Lord Jesus. I've got to look at Him. I've got to see Him. What happens if I move or the mirror moves? I no longer look at Him. He's not in the mirror anymore. What if I put a covering over that mirror? Or if that mirror is dirty, I can't see clearly. People, the only way I'm ever going to become like Jesus, the only way I'm ever going to exemplify and reflect His presence is to keep Him in my vision, to keep Him in my mind, to keep Him in my heart. I've got to constantly look at Him. Now, that doesn't mean that if I'm an electrician, I can't look at the wires I've got to put in. I do. I have to look at that, and I have to do it as a Christian. What if I'm a plumber? I can't look at the plumbing while I'm looking at Jesus, but yes, you can. Your life can so reflect what you concentrate on that everybody will say, you look a lot like Jesus. Have you ever heard that when people get old and they've lived a long time together, they start to look alike? Or they start to look like the dog? Yeah, they start to look like it. The longer you live with Christ, the longer you allow the power of the Spirit to work in you, the longer that happens, the more people will say, you look a lot like Jesus. Now we come to verse 17. The Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom to do what? Freedom to be like Christ. Freedom to speak like Christ. Freedom to think like Christ. We must come to a point where everything we do is like Jesus Christ. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We watch Him. We model ourselves after Him. We follow after Him. I told you earlier that this may be a short sermon, and it's going to be. I woke up this morning and started suffering a little bit of distress. And when I got here today, the distress continued. So without going into further detail, let me tell you that I'm up here simply by the grace of God, but I have a little story. Have you ever been in one of the subways in New York or anywhere else and it's a mob? I mean, it's just horrible. The train will pull up, it'll stop, and people will rush off, and others will rush on. Well, the story I heard a long time ago was about a little boy who wanted to make some extra money for his family. So he went around, and he collected a few pencils, and he collected some apples, and he collected a few other things, little trinkets and stuff, and he set it up right there at the train station. He was going to sell that and make a little bit of money, and he was going to take it home to his family. Well, he hadn't thought it through very clearly. He put it down at the very busy rush hour, and people came running off the train. They weren't paying any attention to him, and they hit him. They hit his little table, and pencils and apples and change and everything just scattered all over the platform. And all he could do was sit there and cry. Finally, one man had pity on him, and he walked over and helped him pick up the apples and picked up the pencils, and he picked up the change. And he said, "Now, son, I don't know how much you plan to make on this," but he reached in his pocket and pulled out a fairly large bill, and he said, "Maybe this will make up for it." The little boy looked at him and said, "Mister, are you Jesus?" He said, "No, son, I'm not Jesus. I'm just a servant of His. And I want you to know that it doesn't matter who I am, as long as you remember I am who I am because Jesus loves you." The little boy ran home and told his mother, and the little boy and his mother were gloriously saved simply because of the random act of an individual on a train station. What is the purpose of our church? Is it to go out and win the lost? Well, that's part of it. Is it to have a big missions program and a great missions offering? That might be part of it. But the main part of it is that each one of us, every one of us, become more like Jesus Christ. And if I fall dead in a little bit, or if I start driving home and something hits me that I can't handle right then, and I try to pull off and hit a truck, and that truck rolls clean over me, and next thing I know, I'm up there telling the Lord why I was so careless, He's not going to say to me, "Ricky, how big was your congregation?" Nope. He's not going to say, "How much money did you give? How much influence did you have in your community?" He's going to say, "Did your people, get closer to Jesus because of your ministry. That's it. And folks, that's the glorifying achievement of any preacher, to know that the people who are listening on the internet, here in the congregation, are coming more like Jesus. That's it. Our invitation hymn today is, "Come just as you are. Hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are. Come and see. Come receive." Would you stand with me as we sing? The words are there on your screen. Come just as you are, hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are, come and see, come receive, come and live forever. Life everlasting and strength for today. Taste the living water and never thirst again. Come just as you are. Hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are. Come receive Christ the King. Come and live forevermore. And Lord Jesus, we want to be like you. We want to see you. We want others to see you in us. And Lord, today we pronounce a blessing upon each one who hears, that they become more like Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. God bless you, brethren.